Gospel of Luke, we're going to make our way to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. This morning, I want to speak on one of the best known of all the parables. In fact, it probably is the best known of all the parables in the Bible, and that would be the parable of the Good Samaritan. Praise God. Now, if I asked you how many times you've read this parable, you probably couldn't count. If you've been a Christian for very long, you've read it. Even non-Christians hear about this parable and know somewhat of it anyway. The parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," it's tempting the Lord, "saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What's written in the law? How do you read it?' He answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who's my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morning when he departed, he took out 2 pence, 2 denarii, 2 silver coins, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Go do the same thing." What a familiar passage, what a familiar parable. And you know, the meaning, the message here is about as clear as it could be. It's a message on, well, kindness. It's a message on mercy. It's a message on humanitarianism, in a way. You know, you're a human being, and we have to be willing to help others who have legitimate needs. When the need is genuine, we want to be willing to help as we can. We want to have a heart of compassion. It's a humanitarian message. That's why Christians are usually at the forefront of missions to help the needy, whether it's humanitarian needs, feed the hungry, clothing for the homeless, shelter for the homeless, compassion ministries of every kind. Christians are usually at the forefront of those kinds of outreaches. You want to be concerned about the downtrodden and those that you can help, whatever you can do to help. We don't want to support people in their addictions, but we want to be able to minister to people in their afflictions when they are legitimate needs. I mean, here's a guy who fell among thieves. He's beaten, battered, torn, bloody, half dead on the side of the road. I'd say that's a legitimate need. Sometimes you have folks who are looking for help, but they don't really want help. They want you to assist them in continuing their addictions. And so it's sometimes challenging for us to know the difference between a legitimate need and I don't want to buy drugs for an addict. I don't want to buy alcohol for an alcoholic. I don't want to provide money for a gambler who's just going to go straight to the casino. So we want to be wise stewards of what the Lord gives us. But we read here about the kindness and the benevolence of the Good Samaritan. And we read Jesus' words when he says down here in verse, which verse was that? Verse 37, when he said, now you go and do likewise. You be benevolent. You be helpful. You be generous when there are legitimate needs. Go and do the same thing that this Good Samaritan has done. So that's the message. It's so obvious that sometimes we assume that that's the whole of the message. But if we did assume that, we'd be wrong. Because there's more here than what meets the eye. And it seems so clear, we read it so casually, that we, I think, sometimes fail to really grasp everything the Lord is saying right here. It actually begins back in verse 25 with perhaps the most important question anybody could ever ask. Verse 25, this is how the parable begins. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What question is more important than that? What shall I do? Master, he calls the Lord Master. It's actually the word for teacher. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Does this remind you of another question asked elsewhere in the Bible, almost identical to this question? Mm-hmm. Acts chapter 16, verse 30, the Philippian jailer. Remember, Paul and Silas were in jail, singing at midnight, worshiping the Lord, praising God. Earthquake comes, breaks all the prison doors open, releases the shackles and chains that Paul and Silas were bound in. The jailer runs in. He realizes all the prisoners are escaped or in the darkness, so he thought, was going to fall on his own sword, because in Rome, if you were Roman, you let prisoners escape, you die a horrible death. And maybe your family dies with you. They were not known for compassion. He was going to take his own life. Paul cried out and said, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. We're all here. We haven't gone anywhere. And that jailer took them out of the jail, fell down in front of him, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Almost identical question. But the answer was different in both cases. The answer was different. Now, you might think the most obvious reason the answer was different is because with this particular fellow right here, the Good Samaritan parable, in this particular instance, for one thing, this is before the cross, before the resurrection, before the Lord atoned for the sins of the world. This was, our parable here occurred under the old covenant. Still old covenant, still in effect. So, I mean, that would be an obvious reason, but another reason was the difference in the two questioners. The question in our text right here is asked with duplicity and insincerity. He is testing the Lord. Verse 25. A certain lawyer stood up. Now, there's obviously a crowd of people here all around listening to the Lord teaching. And this lawyer stood up asking the Lord a question. And notice what the Bible says. Tempted him. Means to put to the test. This is like a trick question. I'm going to trap the Lord into contradicting himself, and a little later on, he wants to justify himself down in verse 28 or 29, but So the insincerity of this guy asking the question, what shall I do to be saved? And the sincerity of the Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16, there's a sincere question right there from a sincere heart. What must I do? What must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. That's not the Lord's answer right here. A lawyer, the Bible says. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
A certain lawyer stood up. Get everybody's attention. To ask the Lord a question, tempting him. Now, these lawyers, these were smart guys. These were very highly educated people. And he definitely wanted the attention of the crowd. He was going to impress them with his vast knowledge of the law. And, you know, hopefully he would embarrass Jesus in the process. That's sort of the plan. Nowadays, you think of a lawyer, and we think of somebody who goes to law school to learn the legal process. So maybe if you need a personal injury attorney, you know, they got all these guys on television. I call them sharks, parasites. But, you know, sometimes you need a lawyer. You know how specialized the law is today? It is so specialized. They have so many different specialties. Wait, you came to see me about what? Oh, no, you have to see a family lawyer about that. You got to go see a family lawyer. Wait, you came to see about that? Oh, no, you need a corporate lawyer. Oh, no, you need a banking lawyer. Oh, wait, you need an immigration lawyer for that question. Yeah, you're going to have to go talk to. You need a tax lawyer. No, you need a maritime lawyer. You need a constitutional lawyer. Somebody ought to tell all the guys in Washington that's what they need. You got a business, you're having problems with an employee, you need a labor lawyer. It's very complex these days. You deal with real estate, you got to talk to a real estate lawyer. It's complex. But back in Jesus' day, when the Bible speaks of a lawyer, they basically had one specialty, one. They were experts in the Mosaic Law. Experts in the Mosaic Law, the Law of Moses, Torah Law. That's what they were all about. They were students. They were experts. They were teachers. They were interpreters of the law. And look, these guys spent years and years and years of study. They honed their craft, kind of like lawyers do today. You know, they go to school. They have to learn how to argue before a judge. They have to learn how to present their case. They have to learn how to make the other side look bad. Like maybe if you've ever been in a deposition or on a witness stand, they'll try and get you every kind of way to contradict yourself. They can be tricky people. They really can. They can be good at twisting your answers, you know, and such. Well, these Torah lawyers were experts at the law. Weymouth says when this lawyer stood up, it says an expounder of the law stood up, because that's what they were, expounders, teachers of the law, instructors of the law. Williams translates it, an expert in the law stood up. And Wiest, in his New Testament translation, says, and behold, a certain interpreter and teacher of the Mosaic law stood to his feet, putting him, that is putting Jesus, to the test. Well, the Bible says right here in verse 25, the man's motive was insincere. His question right off the bat was insincere. This was a trick question, and he was going to show the crowd that this man had a superior grasp of the law. I mean, he's got all this finely tuned lawyer ability to get somebody in a trick bag, you know, contradicting themselves and so forth, and embarrass Jesus, impress his own peers, make himself look good, maybe heighten his status in the community. Y'all follow me?
Yep. Yeah.
there's a motive behind all of this. And even his address to the Lord, I see insincerity even in that, when he called the Lord teacher. Teacher, because here's the guy with this big PhD, all of this education behind him, all of this learning, and he calls the Lord, who had no degrees, by the way, didn't go to college, didn't go to Bible college, didn't go to seminary. But so maybe there's a little bit of sarcasm even in addressing the Lord, teacher. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know, in those days, just being a Jew, to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, just being a Jew meant you had salvation. You're a child of Abraham. You're part of the lineage of Abraham. Your very lineage makes you a Jew. And if you're male and you're circumcised, well, you've got the sign of the covenant, you're saved. I mean, that's it. You're going into the kingdom. And then, of course, you were supposed to keep the feasts and keep the Sabbaths and the traditions and the rituals and so forth. But what must I do? Asked the PhD in the law of Moses. This is his expertise, the law of Moses. What must I do to be saved? And the Lord, who knew men's hearts, didn't the Bible say he knows men's hearts? He knew men's hearts. He answered the man's question with a question. My wife does that to me all the time. Say, where you want to eat, hon? No, where you want to eat? No, no, I'm asking you, where you want to eat? No, where you want to eat? Verse 26, here's the Lord's response. He said unto him, what's written in the law? How readest thou? How does it read? What do you think it means? You're the lawyer. You're the expert in the law. What does the law say? And verse 27, the lawyer answers. And in my mind, he probably answers very smugly. Looking around at the crowd, I've got the answer to this question. Remember, he's standing up in front of everybody. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. You know what he did? He actually put two passages together, Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, it's called, which Jews repeated always. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. And then he added to that a passage from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. He just added a piece of it to that, where the law commands, and love your neighbor as yourself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's the same. It's actually the same thing the Lord himself cited another time in a different situation when a lawyer asked the Lord, what's the greatest of all the commandments? And the Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. And he cites Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Lord said, on these two commandments hinge all of the law and the prophets. These two commandments, on these two hang, that is, this is the entirety of it all summed up into as concise a statement as you can make. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the lawyer answered, and the Lord said, thou hast answered right. That's the right answer. Verse 28. This do and live. Answering's the easy part. Knowing the verse, that's the easy part. Living it, yeah. Now that's where it gets a little bit more difficult, you know, because love God with all your heart. We like to think that we do love God with all of our heart. Love our neighbor as ourselves. We'd like to think that we do that too. It's been noted that you could actually take the entirety of the Ten Commandments and kind of sum them up in those two passages as well. The first of the four commandments, well, the first of the four, they actually do with, this is what loving God with all of your heart looks like. What does it mean? You shall have no other gods beside me. Commandment number one. I'm the only God. There is no other. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me. Number two, thou shalt not make any image of anything in heaven. No, don't you be making images of deity, because that's all springing from your imagination. You're going to have an imaginary God, and then you're going to be worshiping that thing. No worship to any idol, any image, any picture of anything in heaven. The third commandment also has to do with how we love God with all of our heart. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I won't hold guiltless anyone who takes my name in vain. And the fourth commandment, who knows what the fourth commandment is? Keep the Sabbath. That's right. Honor the Sabbath to keep it holy. That's the responsibility. So that's what loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength looks like. If you can do that, if you can keep it all. And then the other part, the last six commandments, have to do with this is what it looks like to love your neighbor as yourself. That would be the fifth commandment. Honor your mother and your father. The first commandment with a promise. You want to love God and love your neighbor? It starts with you love and honor your parents and you respect them always and you obey them. Sixth commandment, what does it look like to love your neighbor? Well, you don't kill them. You don't kill them. You don't harm them. Thou shalt not kill. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. You don't take another man's wife. Of course, it includes all forms of fornication there under that umbrella statement. Eighth commandment, if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you don't steal from them. You don't take anything that doesn't belong to you. You respect their right to possession of things, property, money, cattle, whatever it is. Thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not malign your neighbor. You want to know what it looks like to love your neighbor? You don't talk bad about them. You don't spread rumors and gossip about them. You don't take evil reports about them to others. You don't damage their reputation. How can you say you love, I'm loving my neighbor, and all you say is bad things about him? Well, she looks good today. Yeah, but let me tell you, underneath that exterior. And the 10th commandment. You want to know what it's like to honor, to love your neighbor? You don't covet, lust after anything that they have. Not their husband, their wife, their things, their house, their position, their titles, their job. Thou shalt not covet. It sums it all up. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus told this lawyer, you are right. That's what the law requires. Because remember what the Lord asked him, what does the law say? And he answered, this is what the law says. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, right. Do that and you will live. Do that and you'll live. Of course, we start thinking about New Testament passages like Romans 3:20, that by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified. Because by the deeds of the law is the knowledge of sin. By the knowledge of the law is the knowledge of sin. You know what the law teaches, you know it's wrong. I didn't even know it was wrong until the law taught me. You've got Galatians 2:16. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Jesus said, obey the law and be justified. The New Testament says you can't be justified by obeying the law. So what's this all about? Well, the trickster got out-tricked. That's what it's all about. Jesus said that the very law that this lawyer is appealing to, with his chest puffed out, Jesus asked him, how is it that you can be saved? Well, what does the law say? The law says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor. The Lord said, that's right. That's right. And if you do that, you'll be saved. But the very law that this lawyer appeals to actually condemns him. Because the law actually entails 613 commandments. I mean the very minutia of commandments that ought to be observed perfectly. And not only does the lawyer not observe 613 commandments, he doesn't observe even the two that he quoted to the Lord, which the Lord is going to proceed to demonstrate. Do you really love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do you really? With all of your being, do you really love the Lord with all of your being? And do you really love your neighbor as yourself? How are you loving your neighbor, really? How are you loving your neighbor? You see, the lawyer's own question and then his answer trapped him. He was trying to trap Jesus, but he actually trapped himself here. And that's what I would like for us to understand. You know, there's a passage over in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 27. It says, whoso diggeth a ditch shall fall himself into it. And whoso rolls a stone, it will fall upon him. The idea there is you're trying to trap somebody else, it's going to trap you. It's going to boomerang. It's going to come back on you. So the lawyer doesn't like the way this conversation is going. Because if the Lord presses this point when he said, do this and live, what comes next? How are you loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? How are you loving your neighbor as yourself? So let's deflect this conversation. That's what people do when they feel like they're kind of being pinned down. Let's deflect. I don't want to talk about that subject anymore. So here's how I'm going to save face. Verse 29. Well, he willing to justify himself. Now he's got to vindicate himself. Now he's got to save face. He said to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor after all? Who is my neighbor? Well, when you're a lawyer in those days, you have to understand this guy has come from a school that is taught that no Gentile is your neighbor. Only Jews are your neighbors. Gentiles are your enemies. Now think about this. If a Gentile is your enemy, you don't have to love your enemy. You only love your neighbor. So all you have to do to get around loving anybody is to consider them an enemy. He's not my friend, he's my enemy. She's not my friend, she's my enemy. And that relieves you really of any duty or obligation to love anybody except the few people you might choose to love. And that's kind of what these Pharisees did. There's actually some of, not Torah law, but some of the writings, Talmudic type law, that the rabbis said, this is how far it went. Y'all still with me?
Yes.
If a wall fell on top of somebody on the Sabbath, what can you do? Because you can't work on the Sabbath, but a wall fell on top of them. So the rabbis consult, and they decided you can dig them out to find out if they're a Jew. If they're a Jew, you are allowed to dig them out. If they are a Gentile, you leave them there. On the Sabbath, you don't dig them out on the Sabbath. You can only dig out a Jew on the Sabbath. So these Pharisees, they had all kinds of ways of circumventing the law. And this parable sort of exposes that, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I mean, Remember, the Lord knows men's hearts, and he knew this guy was out to provoke him. He knew this guy was out to trap him, to see if he could confuse him and get him to make a contradictory statement. He wanted to make himself look good. He wanted to make the Lord look bad. And you know, the Lord could have wrote that guy off and said, and just left him alone, because he knew the guy's heart. Just leave him alone. But the Lord took the time to actually talk further to this man, to expose his hypocrisy. And I think that there's a lesson right there too, that the Lord showed mercy when he didn't have to. I'm glad he does that with each of us. He shows mercy when he doesn't even have to. So understanding these things, understanding what we just covered, that sort of gives us the backdrop for the parable that begins now in verse 30. When the guy asked, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. It stripped him of his clothing, left him naked, left him wounded, and departed, leaving him half dead." He went down from Jericho. You know, it's actually very literal, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem sits on a hill. It's about 2,500 feet above sea level on a hill. And Jericho, 17, 18, maybe even 20 miles away, Jericho is down by the Dead Sea. It is the lowest inhabited city on earth. Jericho, desert, Dead Sea area. It is some 850 feet below sea level. So you're going from 2,500 feet above sea level down to 850 feet below sea level. When they talk about going down to Jericho, that's what they literally meant. You're going down. And you're going down through some of the most rugged, arid, broken desert country anywhere. The Dead Sea area is incredibly barren. I mean, you're going down a road that's uninhabited. There's not houses around. Twists, turns, caverns, caves, crevices, boulders, rocky area. It's a very dangerous, isolated road. Jerome, many, many years ago, called that road the Bloody Way, because marauders, Bedouin, all kinds of marauders, thieves, murderers, lied wait on that road looking for a solitary traveler. It was a very dangerous road. If you traveled that road down to Jericho, you wanted to be in a caravan, because the caravans, lots of folks, lots of guards. But to travel that road by yourself, that was a very dangerous journey. The Way of Blood, or the Bloody Way, it was called. And in verse 30, we see that the danger of the road became a tragic reality to the man. The unnamed man, this traveling Jew, on his way down to Jericho, he was jumped upon by thieves, robbed of all he had, battered, beaten, bloodied, mauled. They're not known to have mercy. Thieves left half dead on the side of the road, naked, wounded, bleeding, battered, dying. Man in critical condition, laying on side the road, left to die alone on an isolated desert road. Good thing, verse 31, and by chance, how many chances are there in our lives, you think? By coincidence, it wasn't a coincidence at all, but by chance there came down a certain priest that way. Oh, thank God it's a priest. Because these are the religious leaders, the religious teachers. These are the ones who know the law. He knows you're supposed to help your neighbor. He knows you're supposed to help a fellow Jew. He's going to be a righteous man, a godly man, a loving man, a kind man. Thank God a priest is passing by to help me out. The priest, Jericho was actually called a priest city, because a lot of them lived there. At the time, they said there were some 12,000 priests living in Jericho. Jericho was close enough to Jerusalem that the priests could live there and still come up to Jerusalem to do their 2 weeks of service every year that was required of them, because, you know, only the Jews could work with the altar and the sacrifice and so forth. So it was occupied by a lot of priests. So the priest is coming. This is a big break for this bloody man, because the priest would see him. The priest would have compassion. The priest would have mercy. Thank God for sending a good man to come help me. Not exactly how it worked out. The priest came down that way, and when he saw him, it's not that the priest didn't see him, right? It's not that I didn't see that guy laying there on the side of the road bleeding and dying. When he saw him, he crossed over and passed by on the other side. You know, the law says you have to be kind and even love strangers that live in your midst, let alone a fellow Jew. There's a passage in Leviticus 19 and verse 34. It says, but the stranger that dwelleth with you, the stranger, that would be the foreigner. They don't have to be a Jew. But if they live among you, he shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. That's the law. Because you were strangers once, God said, in the land of Egypt. And I'm the Lord your God. This is law. This is a commandment. You even love the strangers. There's another law that says if you come across your neighbor's ox, or you come across his ass, his donkey, and it's in trouble, maybe it fell in a ditch, you get it out. You get that animal out. If you find it just wandering in the way, you take it and you bring it back to your neighbor. That's a responsibility. I mean, if you're going to care for the animal of your neighbor, how much more a fellow Jew, a wounded Jew? Well, the priest saw him and intentionally passed by on the other side. Why do you think that was? Why do you think he ignored the dying man? The Bible doesn't tell us. But there could be a number of reasons. One reason could be fear. You know, sometimes in our society, people don't want to get involved. You're afraid, what if those guys that wounded him are hiding behind a rock, hiding behind a boulder? What if they did the same thing to me? They just did it to him. All they waiting for is somebody to stop. I want to tell you a true story. Years ago, I was in Honduras. I'm going back a long time ago now. This is probably 35 years ago. I was in Honduras with Brother Adan, and we were traveling through a remote part of Honduras heading to a village on a mountainside, and there was in the road a body right in the middle of the road of a man just laying out in the road. And Adan told the guy driving his car, he said, don't stop, go around him. He said, the thieves out here, this is a trick they play. They pretend to be injured or wounded, and they get in a conspicuous place where you can't miss them. And then when you stop, they come out of the woods, they come out of the bushes, and they pounce upon you, and then they're real victims. So maybe the priest, maybe he thought it might be a trick like that, because, you know, evil people, they're devious. They can do some nasty things. Maybe he didn't want to get involved with this guy's mess. Maybe he thought it would be an inconvenience. Maybe he thought it would be an imposition. Maybe he thought it would cost him too much money. Maybe, who knows what was going through his mind, why he didn't stop. And it could also be that, hey, I'm a priest. I'm not a paramedic. It could be that he is serving in the temple. This is his 2 weeks course where he serves. And if he stopped and he went over there and the guy's dead, he touched the dead body, now he's ceremonially unclean, he can't do his service. So he left him there to die. But verse 32 says, a Levite came. Now, Levite, these were temple servants. They were assistants to the priest. A Levite came, verse 32. Likewise a Levite, he was at the place. He sees the guy laying there, and notice what it says. He came and looked on him. He made sure he went and looked at the guy. The temple servants, the Levites, they were custodians of the temple grounds. They served the priest in all kinds of ways. They just couldn't offer sacrifices like the priest could. They weren't allowed to do that. But they were knowledgeable about the law. They were guards. They were like the police to protect and serve. But when he looked on him and passed by on the other side. In verse 33, but a certain Samaritan. Look who stops to help. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He went to the man and bound up his wounds. Now, he probably wasn't carrying a first aid kit. So what they do in those days, they usually start tearing apart a garment and using it as a bandage. So this Samaritan wrapped the man up with garments of his own. You know, blood tends to ruin things. Garments were expensive, but he wrapped the man all up. And the Bible specifically talks about him pouring in oil and wine. Oil was used as an emollient, was used as a balm. They used it for medicinal purposes. And it doesn't say he dabbed a little bit on there. He poured it in. He was lavish in his treatment. And the same thing with the wine. Wine was an antiseptic, and it would cleanse a wound. So he poured it in. He took care of the man as best he could. Then he picked him up, put him on his own beast, his donkey, probably a donkey, maybe a camel, put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn. And the Bible specifically says he took care of him. Pretty generous, huh? Especially when you consider it's a Samaritan, and the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. They had no use for each other. Samaritan and Jewish feuds went back way, way, way back to the days when Assyria conquered the northern 10 tribes, brought them off all into captivity, dispersed the Jews all over the world, and then they brought people from other countries and put them in where the 10 tribes used to live. They brought Babylonians in there and put them in there. They brought people from all over. These folks wound up intermarrying with the Jews that were left behind, and they actually produced a race that they called the Samaritans. Samaritans wound up with their own religion. They borrowed a little bit from Judaism, a little bit from the pagan religions they came out of, started their own race, started their own religion, eventually built their own temple. If y'all were here when we studied the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you might remember that the Samaritans and the Jews had a big conflict even back then. The Samaritans opposed the rebuilding of Jerusalem, they opposed the rebuilding of the wall. Somewhere around 450 A.D., I'm sorry, 450 B.C., before Christ, the Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And that's where they believed you're supposed to worship. The Jews had their temple in Jerusalem. Samaritans built theirs on Mount Gerizim. During the Intertestament period. Y'all still awake?
Yeah.
Okay. The Intertestament period. That's the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. End of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew, 400 years passed. In that period, during that period, there was a war between the Jewish, what's called the Maccabees. They went to war against the Samaritans. They defeated the Samaritans, and the Maccabees destroyed the temple of the Samaritans on Mount Gerizim. They destroyed it. It would never be rebuilt. If we said there was bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans, boy, we're not even scratching the surface. These Jews destroyed our temple. even though they didn't have a temple, they still worshipped. They still believed Mount Gerizim was the place to worship. You might remember the Lord talking to the Samaritan woman. And the woman asked him, hey, where's the right place to worship? In Jerusalem, what you Jews say, or Mount Gerizim, where our people worship? And the Lord talked about that. You got to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Y'all remember that? Well, the Samaritans were hated so bad that the biggest insult you could hurl at a Jew was to call him a Samaritan. They actually called Jesus a Samaritan. The Jews, they said, haven't we said you're a Samaritan and you have a devil? You're a Samaritan, John 8:48. That's what they called the Lord. Anyway, the Samaritan, the enemy of the Jews, saw the wounded man. He went, he had compassion on him, brought him to an inn, wound him up, bound up his wounds, took care of him, and stayed with him all night. Because look what the Bible says. The morning when he left, he stayed with him all night and looked after this man, nurtured this man, cared for this man. Didn't even know him. We wouldn't want to do that for people we know half the time. Let alone a stranger and an enemy. Go out of your way, inconvenience yourself, stop everything that you're doing and go look after this person who is an enemy. That's what the Samaritan did. You think about it. His own cost, his own time, his own expense. He took care of him personally, stayed with the man all night. He didn't just dump him at the inn and leave him there. He stayed with him all night, looked after him, fed him, clothed him, taking care of his wounds, made sure he got rest and sleep. And the next day, he paid the innkeeper, verse 35, he gave him 2 denarii. To take care of the man, he said, take care of him, and if you spend more than this, I'll reimburse you. I mean, this is what you call lavish care. I guess we have to ask ourselves at some point, could we do that? Could we? Would we? To an enemy. I mean, can you respond in a fashion like that? Help a stranger in need, nurse them, clothe them, take care of their needs. I mean, if you were honest, you'd have to say, yeah, I'd have a hard time doing that for somebody. But I know somebody you would do it for. You would do it for yourself. Don't we? You would definitely do it for yourself. So when the Lord said, love your neighbor as yourself, we can be very generous with ourselves, looking after ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now remember, this is what the law teaches. That's the law. This is a commandment. This isn't an option. So it's a rebuke to this lawyer, but doesn't it stand as sort of a exposing maybe our own lack of neighborly love? Or like when Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wife as yourself. Ephesians 5:33, love your wife as yourself. Even so, let every husband love his wife as himself. So Jesus asked the question, which of the three was neighbor? And the man had to answer, well, it was the one who showed mercy. And he said, you're right. It's the one who showed mercy. Now, you go and love like that. You go and do likewise. And you know the bottom line here is, we can't do it. The law requires us to love like that every day. And the Lord didn't even touch on the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. You can't do that either. Every day? Every day the law condemns you. Every single day the law condemns you. You can claim it, you can stand on it, but it can't help you. All it does is condemn you. It's like James 2, whosoever shall keep the whole law but offend in one point, he's guilty of it all. You can't keep the law. You can't keep it. So it condemns you. That's why we need a Savior. One who kept the law perfectly. Romans 7, verse 10 said, Paul says, the commandment that I thought would be life unto me was death. It was death. I thought it would mean life. No, it meant death. The law condemns me. That's why the Bible says nobody is saved by the deeds of the law. So you see, the Lord was preaching to this man, after all, a gospel message, because the law you stand on, the law you claim to be an expert in, the law you think is your rescue, that law condemns you because you don't keep it. You don't keep it. You don't obey it. You don't observe it. You're more like the priest and the Levite, and unfortunately, we might be that way too. Not as loving as we ought to be. Especially when the Lord says, thou shalt... You've heard that it's been said in old time, you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you might be the father. You might be the children of your Father that's in heaven. Because he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, makes his rain fall on the evil and the good. And if you just love those who love you, the heathen can do that. Before I quit today, I do have one other aspect of this parable that's worth consideration. Have you ever considered that in some ways, the love, compassion, mercy, generosity shown by the Good Samaritan to the wounded traveler reminds us of God's love for us? It reminds us of God's mercy upon us, because if you think about it, well, I thought about this the other day as I was just pondering some of this. In so many ways, I was that wounded traveler. I was that wounded traveler. You were that wounded traveler in so many ways. Wounded, robbed by the devil, stolen from, beaten, bloodied, bruised, battered, tattered, dying. No one to rescue us. Nobody could. I mean, who could rescue us in the depths of our depravity, in our lost state? Who? Could a religious rabbi passing by? I can remember in my lost state reaching out to Eastern religions for help. I mean, when I say for help, for answers. I can remember studying the writings of what was supposed to be the Buddha, or studying the Vedas of the Hindu scriptures. I can remember. And they would pass by in this sense because, you know, they believe in this big, gigantic doctrine of karma. Karma says, you got what you deserve, pal. What happened to you like that, right there laying on the side of the road, you deserve that. That's karma. It caught up with you. It's karma caught up with you, maybe from a past life, maybe from your past deeds. And it robs people of compassion and sympathy. You just get what you deserve. But even sometimes among religious people, you can find attitudes of indifference or a lack of sympathy because, hey, stupid, what are you doing on the Jericho Road by yourself? You should know better. You should have known not to go down that road by yourself. You should have waited for a caravan. You should at least had your cell phone, call 911, something. People can be sometimes without mercy. The Samaritan ran a risk here. He ran a risk by helping this Jew, because if there were robbers and thieves still lingering around, they would have grabbed him too. But you know, our Lord helped us, and he was set upon by evil men. He helped us, and he was set upon by evil men who did everything they could evil against him. They left him beaten and bloodied and battered and nailed to a cross. The Good Samaritan, he went out of his way for a little while to help the wounded man. But the Lord, he came here intentionally to rescue us. The Good Samaritan put that man on his beast and walked with him for a while. But the Lord lifted us up out of the miry pit, and he never stops walking with us. He keeps on walking alongside of us. And he didn't say, "You stupid idiot, you know what happened to you is your own fault." But he extended mercy and grace, and he lavished upon us the oil and wine of his mercy and forgiveness. The Good Samaritan gave some of his substance to the wounded man. But the Lord gave us his everything, his life itself, all for us. The Good Samaritan provided some of that man's needs for a short time. But the Lord, our Savior, provides all of our needs all of the time. And the fact is that when the Lord saw you beaten, bloodied, battered, broken, lying in your own blood and dying from the sins that crush us and defeat us, he didn't turn away from us. He saw us as a mess, and he loved us still. He loved us anyway. And he keeps on loving us. Even when we stumble and falter and fail, his love never wanes. His love never falters or fails. So there was more here than perhaps what met the eye, but there is a lot here. And the call to go and do likewise remains the same. For each of us to love God with all of our heart and love him like that every day, and to love others, to care about others, to be compassionate, to be sympathetic, to be concerned, to be willing, to be willing to help. And Father, we thank you today that you helped us, that you found us bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, and you poured in the oil and the oil and the wine of your mercy and forgiveness. Lord, I thank you that you didn't pass us by. I pray for this congregation, for all of us, for all of our family. Lord, some of us have lost family members. Lord, don't pass them by either, we pray. Just as you stopped and had compassion on us and lifted us up out of the depth and depravity of sin, you rescued us, Lord. I pray you rescue each and every one of our loved ones. Extend to them the same mercy, the same compassion. Let them reach out and grasp your hand, Lord Jesus, as you extend it. Let them receive your forgiveness and your mercy. Let them believe. Let them repent. Let them know you and serve you. And Lord, may we walk in gratitude all the days of our life, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.